Is such a probably the most powerful Christian song ever written. And it's even more powerful when you know the man who wrote it. And what a wretch he really was. Terrible man. I mean, first of all, he was a sailor. That's enough. But on top of that, he was a captain of the station. He was a drunkard and a brawler. Just a bad. Even his own shipmates despised him. Worst kind of character. That kind of man wrote that song. Because he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And he became a disciple. And he was faithful to that call to Jesus to be his disciples. And that's what we've been just studying and looking at for about a year, I guess, now, what it means to be a disciple, and started out with that, and then we got into the area of apologetics, because disciples need to be knowledgeable of what we believe and why we believe it, and how we know it to be true, so we can talk to people and share with people. So we've been in that part, and we've been inspired by learning apologetics and learning all the answers to the big questions in life from this verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for for a reason. I ask you a reason for the hope that is in you. How many times have I read that verse in this series? And that's what's inspiring us. To learn. To be the best disciples we can be. So, we've talked about many subjects, but here in our final subject is Jesus Christ Himself. Who He is. How we can bring Him to others. And so, we've been looking at 10 things Jesus needs to be to you as a disciple, as a faithful follower of Christ. 10 things. The first one we learned is Jesus is God. We went into all the reasons why we believe that and teach that and how He proved it. So Jesus is God, which means He is the boss. You don't get to change who He is. You don't get to make Jesus out in your own image or whatever suits your beliefs. You don't get to change His word. You don't have the option to ignore parts of the word. He is God, so He's the boss. Then we found out Jesus is our creator. And since He created us, He knows what's best for you. You really, I mean, and I know, I didn't believe this. I knew, growing up as a young person, even though I grew up in the church, I thought I knew what was best for me and what would make me the most happy. Boy, was I wrong. Our Creator knows what's best for us. We really need to believe that and seek Him out. And we learn Jesus is the Savior. He died to save you. He laid His life out for you. Not just the whole world. It is for you. Make it personal and understand He knew you. He's always known you. And He died to save you. And He died to save you from your sins, but from the punishment of those sins, which is the wrath and justice of God. The slavery of sin after you've been freed from it. Sin wants to pull you back in. Sin wants to corrupt and destroy your testimony, your life. That's what the enemy does. And Jesus continues to save us, just not at the moment of salvation, but every day going into the future for salvation is still yet to come. But each day He walks with you and He can keep you and save you from the deception that's out in the world. The sin that wants to enslave you and the enemy that wants to destroy your life. He is walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the very worst thing you can do, which most of the world has done, is to just dismiss Satan as he's not real. The demonic is real. And they're out to destroy you as a follower of Jesus Christ. But God, Jesus, can give you the armor that you may make your stand in the evil day against all the wiles of the devil. And finally, He saves us from the final enemy, which is the physical death of sin. Jesus is Lord, means He's master, owner of your life. If you claim Jesus as your Lord, you are saying He owns you. And it's very true because He purchased you with a heavy price with His life. So He's your master and His owner. So He has the right to tell you what to do in your life because your life should be no longer about you, it's about Him. He has commanded us as our master owner, as our Lord, to fight the good fight of faith. And we talked about that. Then we looked last week at Jesus is the truth. What that entails and what that means. And you need to know Him. Because if you don't know the truth, then you can be deceived. You can be led astray. So you need to know Him as the truth. And so this week we're going to be looking at Jesus is our teacher. Now this morning, let's allow Jesus to teach us something about ourselves. This sermon should be very personal for you. A good looking for you. Jesus taught on many things. But the human heart was a favorite subject. He mentioned it quite a bit. Before I show you that, I want you to answer a question just to yourself. How would you describe your heart? And I'm not talking about the physical organ. I'm talking about the soul, the spiritual aspect of you, the heart. You know, where the world says, you know, let's, you know, follow your heart. You know, things like that. You know, that area of emotions and desires, and the center of who you really are. How would you describe your heart? Is it humble? Prideful? Is it teachable? Not teachable. Is it bad? Is it good? Now, we all know the famous verse from Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Is that true? Oh, very much so. Is that true of all of us?
Yes.
Our heart is still capable. Even though we've been set free from our sins, we've been forgiven by God, we are still in the flesh and we still have a sin nature. And if we don't have God actively in our life and we're seeking Him, that old nature can come back. The old man, the old woman, the one we want in the past, it can resurface. And our hearts still can do some pretty bad things. But if we seek God, our heart can be led by the Spirit. Jesus also said this in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew 5:28, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Matthew 12:35, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Matthew 15:8, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Matthew 15:18, "For those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile me. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, lying, blasphemies." Out of the mouth. So out of the heart we see all the evil thoughts, but there it says in verse 18, out of the mouth, shows what's in the heart. Let me list a few things that I've seen in every church I've ever been in, which is a problem. And it reveals that people, even inside the church, as the Bible warns us, are false. Tares among the wheat. See if this describes your heart, your mouth. Gossip. Slander. Backbiting. Crookedness. Complaining. Making things about himself instead of the others here. Foul language, cussing. All these show that a heart that has either not been changed or a heart that is not seeking the Lord and allowing the new to come. Letting the old go and the new to come. It's a heart that's still holding on to the old self that supposedly has been forgiven. Supposed to be gone. So today you're going to be able to look at your heart. You're going to be able to figure out what kind of heart you have this morning. Before God, before one another, before His Word. Let me show you one more. John 7:38. "He who believes in me as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, when I asked you that question in the very beginning, how would you describe your heart? Did any of you describe your heart as a source of living water? Next slide, Levi, I want that highlighted. How many of you described it that way? Nobody? Few do. Few understand. Jesus taught a parable about the heart. In this parable, I'm going to show you this parable now. We could just read it, but I have a little visual. It's an animated visual of this parable. And it gives good visual, because most of us are visual learners. So I think the visuals will give you some better understanding when we read the Word. When Jesus taught this parable, folks, this parable is talking about the condition of the human heart. Everyone in here right now, or everyone who might hear this sermon, this parable, you're in. You're one of these hearts. So let's pay real close attention. So go ahead and pray.
One day, a farmer went out to sow some seeds. As he walked along, he threw the seeds wherever he went. Each seed was the same, bright and green, and full of the potential for life. Some of the seeds fell on stony ground. There was nowhere for their roots to grow. They just sat there. Birds spotted the seeds from the air. They flew down and ate them up. Some seeds fell on rocky places, where there wasn't much soil. They quickly grew at first, but the soil was shallow. And when the sun came up, they withered and died because they had no root. Some other seeds fell among thorns. The seeds started to grow, but the thorns grew bigger, and they choked the new plants, so they didn't produce any crop. They just disappeared. But other seeds fell on good soil. They grew and grew, strong and bright, and the life in the seeds bore an amazing crop, some with 30 grains, some 60, and some even 100 grains of corn.
I love that little animated short there. So what is this parable about? We're going to look at that this morning. Jesus is going to teach us a lesson. And since he is the truth, he is the best teacher ever. And we can learn much from him. But he taught in many parables. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. When a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A parable is a story that they could understand. They understood sowing and farming and seeds. But it's a story of everyday practical things they can understand, but it has a spiritual meaning to it. There's a deeper truth there about God and His Word. Luke 8, verse 5. And a sower went out to sow his seed. Now, what does the seed represent in the parable? Well, we could guess. I mean, maybe you could guess right in here. But this here, Jesus tells us. A few verses later, because the disciples didn't understand the parable when he shared it with them. And so they asked him. And in Luke 8, verse 11, he says, now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Okay? So, the seed in the story represents the Word of God. Starting with the gospel, which penetrates a lost heart and soul. But it also includes all the Word. Like Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. We are to be good workers who are not ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. to the whole thing. So it's the Word of God coming to us, starting with the gospel, but then all of it. So that's what the seed represents. So let's go back to verse 5. A sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured. So this is the first part. The first person, kind of person, part is going to hear the Word of God. And it's described as a well-worn path. Very hard path. Maybe right through the field where there's good soil. Next slide, Levi. A hard path where the ground has been trampled and it's solid and it's almost rock-like. And seed can't penetrate. This describes hearts that are hard. They don't care about God. They may even hate God. So when they hear it, they reject it. They don't want to listen. They ignore it. Maybe even attack it. They don't want the Word of God. Their hearts are hard. I understand this well because I used to be. My heart was so hard. It almost caused my marriage really to split. She was seeking God. She wanted me to come and see God with her, and I was not having anything to do. I remember my heart being this hard. The birds represent cares, you know, not the cares of his life, but Satan coming along, and he may use the cares of his life, but the devil comes along and steals the word. So as soon as the hard people hear it, it's gone. Verse 6. Some fell on rock. And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Here, when you're looking here in the original language, it's describing a rocky soil with a thin layer of dirt on top. And pretty much a layer of rock underneath. So the soil is not real deep. So when moisture collects, it'll collect in that little thin area. And soil is good for immediate, for seed to immediately spring up. But when the sun comes out, because of that rock layer, it evaporates the moisture in the soil and it becomes dust and nothing can grow. You see, some people's hearts are like this. They're not as hard as the first example, where they flat out reject the Word of God. But they receive it at first because it sounds really good. Eternal life. Heaven. But Jesus calls people to follow Him. Not just receive eternal life, not just receive the gift, but to receive the gift and then pick up your cross and follow Him and be His disciples, be His church, so that others can hear through you or working in the ministry or whatever. Your effort will take the gospel to others as well. And that becomes too hard. Obeying the Word of God gets hard. So they seem to like it at first. But then they start to despise it. This is maybe too hard for them. Or it starts to have a conflict with what they want to do. Start getting a little older and you know what you want to do, but the Word of God is saying, no, 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 follow me. And you don't really want to follow Christ. And so where you once were excited about God and Jesus and the Word, now you're not. It's starting to be a bottom. So, being the church, being part of the team, supporting, serving the church, allowing your spiritual gift, because every believer is given a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit. Every believer will have this gift that will manifest by the Holy Spirit if you seek sanctification and discipleship. And you're supposed to use that gift inside the body. Inside the church, inside the ministry, for the benefit of the whole church and for the ministries. But that's That's a lot of commitment. Discipleship and sanctification, that's too much for two men. They don't want to go, they don't want to invest that much into their faith. They don't like testifying and witnessing before the world. They'd rather just keep their faith to themselves. It's a private thing. And that's really affected a lot of people, a lot of families and stuff. Even when they get together, you'll have warnings from maybe grandma or mom or something. When family comes together, you'll hear, maybe some of you have heard this, let's not talk about politics and religion. We want to keep it comfortable. Fine, drop the politics. Don't drop God. Don't drop Jesus Christ. Bring Him up, whether it's uncomfortable or not. But a lot of people, that's just too much to ask. Too hard. So, true Christianity sounded good in the beginning, but now it's too hard. It conflicts with what I want to do. It's hindering me. I'm not comfortable anymore. So they fall away. The word that seemed to sprout up and look like it brought a new person into the family of God, now that person falls away. Many times they start, their attendance in church starts to get shaky. You see them every once in a while. They're used to seeing them every Sunday. Now it's just once in a while. Eventually you won't see them again. They're gone. Or they could remain coming. Casual church attenders. Here once in a while. But the rest of the week, they kind of go back to the old way. So that's this heart. Still hard in the center. Softer on the outside. A little bit of soil. A little bit of good. But no commitment. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns. How many of you guys have been gardening or out in the woods and you get trapped by thorns and get in, they dig into you and grab you? And there's places I've been in the world where thorns are like, it's like nails. You get tangled in them and it's painful. We've all been with rose bushes or blackberry bushes around here, little thorns that'll snag you. So, next slide, Levi. So we all know what thorns are, okay? In the story, these thorns choked out the seed. They disappeared amongst the thorns. And I love that image of that little seed peeking out, but being consumed by the thorns. You see, this describes a heart that receives the truth of God, but then the cares of this life. The cares of this life are many times the things we like to do in life. And if we're not careful, it can slowly start taking the place of God in lives. For many, life just becomes too busy for church, for discipleship, for sanctification, for Bible study. There's just no time. And for many, they love the world and things in the world more than they really love Jesus and His Word. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. That he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, many times when we read this verse, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, we visualize sin, and it very much can be, because sin wants to ensnare everybody. It wants to be our master. Sin destroys our lives. It can destroy our marriages. It can destroy our families, relationships. It does so much destruction. And so, yes, this easily, you know, we love the sinfulness of the world more than we love God. That's not a good place to be. But not necessarily does this have to be sinful stuff. It can just be the things in this house. Not sinful things. The things that eventually become idols. Things that start taking the place of God in our heart. Move Him off to the side or to the back seat. These things become dominant. Things that stop you from committing yourself truly to being a disciple and being a church. The American dream. You know, I love America. I'm a patriot, but I hate the American dream. American dream says life is about you. Go get everything you can get. And the American dream for most is big house. Cars, vacation, the good life, gorgeous. Is that why we're here? To seek out the good life? To have our best life now? If you want your best life now, you're probably in the wrong church. And I'm not the right pastor. Verse 7. And some fell among. And one of the thorns, I believe, for many Americans is that American dream. And the thorns spring up with it, and choke it. They just disappear. Verse 8. But some seed fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. Now, another telling of this parable, it was 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It doesn't matter if it's 30, 60, or 100-fold. There's growth there. God doesn't care if one person, He can produce 130. It's not a competition. It's just about, is there growth? Is there a heart that is good for God to work in and through? Humble. So there's a product to this. And the Word of God says that if you put the Word of God out, it will not come back void. It's going to have an effect. It's going to produce. There's going to be growth. A heart that seeks after God and His Word is a life that is going to be transformed, and it's going to focus on God and on Jesus Christ, and you, your heart, is going to start to show Christ. God's going to renew your mind, and you're going to begin to think like Him. You're going to start to have a biblical worldview. And you're going to see life and everything about life through the lens of God's Word. It's going to make you wise. It's going to give you wisdom. It's going to change your heart, and people are going to be able to see Jesus Christ in you, your Master's reflection. That's what I can see. Jesus said in another teaching, He is the vine. And you stay connected to Him. You seek Him. He says you will produce much fruit. Those who stay connected to Him. You can read about that maybe later today. In John chapter 15. So there's the parable. It's a parable about us. Each one of us. So let me ask you a question. How would you describe your heart toward God and His Word now in light of that parable? Next slide, Levi. All three of those hearts can be found in the church. Definitely out there in the world. And we take the gospel out. There are people who just don't want to go out on this finished ministry. And we ask them, hey, can we talk to you about Jesus? No, we don't want to. And they literally, some of them want. And they get angry. We definitely have those hearts out there, but these hearts can be found within the body, within the church. But the two that we see the most is not the story you came to tell. Even though I've ran into a few of those in the church before. It's the middle. Just a little bit of good. With heart, a silver heart. These are people saying, okay, I'll go so far.
Fine, I believe in Jesus. Come to church on Sunday or something.
That's about as far. Don't ask me to do any more. I'm only willing to go so far in my faith. Because if I go too far, man, it's going to conflict with my lifestyle, what I want to do. It's going to take up too much of my time. I'm too busy. So I'll go so far. And I'll be at church, good church attendant. But don't ask me to go far. Or it's the thorn-ridden heart. And they're just so consumed with the cares of this life. That being in the church is more like a business. Many people see the church as a business. It's not this spiritual entity to them. It's not the body of Jesus Christ. It's something religious they may grow up with. And it's something they really don't appreciate. And they'll give an hour or so on Sunday, but don't ask for any more than that. And unfortunately, pastors do. Because that's what the Bible commands us, to teach people to be the church. To be the body. To great sanctification and discipleship. To have their spiritual gift brought forth. The one that Holy Spirit picked for them, picked for you. And He wants to use it in you. And it's supposed to be used in the church, and the church is healthy and strong. For most churches are they're described as their body. But most of them are handicapped. Because a lot of people in the church will have these two hearts. But they won't go all the way. And others are just too busy. But here's the other heart. This is the heart everyone who believes can have. John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart, her heart, will flow rivers of living water. Now, if you keep reading the very next verse, verse 39, I don't have it in there, but it talks about this is the Holy Spirit. The living waters is what Christ gives to those who put their faith in Him. When we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit of God into our lives to empower us, to equip us, to walk this faith that God has called us to pick up our cross and follow Him, to become disciples, to have sanctification, what we've been predestined to have the image of Jesus Christ in our lives. And yes, it's the toughest thing we ever do, but it's the most rewarding. Your heart will be changed. And you'll be filled with God. And you will flow out of you to those around you. And it will change everything. That's what Wendy did for me. I told you I was hostile towards God and towards the church and towards the Word of God. And she was seeking it early in our marriage. And she was seeking God. And we were having great conflict because I despise it. I did not want it. But she kept seeking. And eventually affected me. And eventually it brought me to my knees. And I was born again. I loved her. I loved her. From the time I met her when I was 16. I never thought I could love her anymore. But after Christ came into my life, and I realized who He was, I realized who really God was, and I started to love God and love Christ, He grew us. He grew our, my and Wendy's love for each other. And out of our hearts, where I used to flow ugliness, meanness, started to not because I was good, but because God has come into my life. He's good. And He can help us be good. We can let the old man go and embrace the new one Christ has developed in us. So how would you describe your heart this morning? Nope, we didn't go there yet. How would you describe your heart this morning? Be honest with yourself. Don't sugarcoat it to yourself. How would you describe your heart as your heart? Because you can have gifts. You can. Each one of us can. And that's where the church, all churches lead. Every member, the heart. That would be a church. Sadly, most churches are not. We'll be talking about that probably next week. Now, here's the next question. How would others describe your heart? Sometimes we see ourselves and we give ourselves maybe too much credit. Or maybe we're too hard on ourselves. But how would others describe your heart? Would other people associate you with Jesus? Do they see Jesus in you? Because your heart is His. Remember, they may see you as a nice person or that, but do they relate you to Jesus? Oh, Becky, there's Becky Smith. That's a follower of Jesus. When I see Becky, I think Jesus Christ. We're sharing, lying, rich. What would people do? People associate you with Jesus? Or do they associate you with other things? Worldly. I'm just going to pick on Randy here for a second. I don't believe this, but I'm going to use him as an example. I see Randy. Oh, I see Jeep dealership. Is that true? Yeah, he sells Jeeps. Is that how I really see Jeep, Randy? No, I see Randy as this giving godly Christ. That's how I see Randy. That's the man I know, but if he hadn't followed Christ, if he hadn't sought Christ, He would always be known as the Jeep guy. Or if you knew him back in the day, the guy with the big afro. And I got pictures of that. Are you, when people look at you, do they see, oh, that's you or something in this world? You're connected. That's how they see you? Or do they see Jesus Christ? You need to think about that. Is your heart more religious or faithful to Jesus? Alright, I'm almost done. Two more minutes. Is your heart more religious or faithful to Jesus? Because this is the terrible trap we can find ourselves in the church of us. Next slide, Levi. Again, it's that heart that is willing to go a little bit with Jesus. There's a little bit of growth, but you're not going to go all in. You're not all in with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? But you stay in church. I would rather people like this, and this does, and I know this doesn't sound nice. I'd rather not be in the church because these are the ones that cause a lot of problems in the church. Because they may have a little bit of growth, they may look like they're a believer, but still the heart is rocked. So they produce. Dying first. Would you want to go to a heart filling with living water or one dropping waters? Let me show you the difference between the two. You see, the one that's dropping the rocks is that's criticalness, that's complaining. There are always people in the church that are never happy. They're always critical. They're always complaining about something because everything is usually about them. They don't care about other people's feelings. They don't care really what's going on. It's all about them. So they're critical. They're complaining. The pastor never does good enough. The deacons are never good enough. The music's too loud. The music's not right. No, they're just complaining and critical. Or you can have the heart that's uplifting and encouraging. The rock one is self-centered. The water one is esteeming others better than themselves. You may be having a really rough day. The world may just be falling in. But because you have a heart of the Lord, you come here and you see someone that's dealing with something that you worry about somebody else's lives. The rock one is serving self. It's all about you. The water one is serving God. The rock one is prideful, can't be taught. The other one is humble and can be taught. The rock one is, can be mean-spirited. I've seen some mean people in church of Jesus Christ. Mean. Or you can be the water one, which is spirit-led. You're loving and kind. Or you can be like the rock one, which is infinite. That's the difference between a religious heart and a faithful heart. It's true. Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart. Well, there's a lot about the heart. That's where the sin nature is. That's where the nature to rebel and disobey. Not just our parents and teachers or police officers. That's why you need the gospel. That's why religion that gives you a set of rules to do so you look good on the outside doesn't affect the heart. It doesn't help you. This is why you can't do good, because the core problem is in your heart, which is desperately wicked. And you need a heart change. You need a sin. You need a word. And then you're to guard your heart. Because there's an enemy out there that wants to take it back. They want your heart to control you. Or to ignore you. Or just to too busy for you. Guard your heart with all your changes. For out of it springs the issues of life. What is your life really about? What is your heart really about? Well, you can look at your life in town. And for some, it's money. Others, it's pleasure. It's words. Partying. Sex. And all these things that take us and consume us. And none of those things are necessarily bad if they're done in the right perspective and the right order. But most of them replace God. And your life becomes about those things. Come on up, team. Psalm 1, last verse. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, her delight, is in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is an Old Testament way of referencing what they had as the Word of God, the Old Testament. Not just the law, but just the Word of God. His delight is in the Word of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water, rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in its season, some 30, some 60, some 100, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does, whatever she does. Powerful lesson from Jesus today. He is the best teacher, since he is the truth. He is and needs to be your teacher. You must learn from him. You must. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for this wonderful story, this parable, Lord, this teaching. And Lord, your teachings are all so good and so powerful. I ask you, Lord, to help us to take a deep look inside. And this is something we need to do constantly, because we can always fall back. We can always get off the path. Even if someone who's been walking with you for decades. The enemy is so good and so masterful at getting us slowly off track. We can become prideful. We can become religious. Lord, I ask you to help our hearts before you become with God. I ask you to help us to take a deep look inside. What's really in it? We don't want to lie to ourselves. And we can't lie to you because you see the heart. But Lord, help us to understand. We have a choice. If we truly believe in you and been born again, we can have a heart that flows in living water. So we're asking to help all of us to take a deep look inside and to guard our hearts. The heart that can get easily go astray. We thank you, Lord. We pray this. Amen.
In the last 3 minutes that we have, let's sing our closing song. Please stand up and join us.
Many a dream has died. Like a tree planted by the water, we never will run dry. Living water flowing through, God, we thirst for more of you. Fill our hearts and flood our souls with one desire. Just to know you and to make you know me. Lift your name on high. Shine like the sun, make darkness run and hide. We know we were made for so much more than the world, we're reaching out to show them who you are. The living water flowing through, God, we thirst for more of you. Fill our hearts and flood our souls with one desire. Just to know you and to make you know me.
Jesus, I want to encourage this. I told you I was that hard-hearted person. Yeah, I definitely was. I mean, hard. But I also was the thorn. I was a combination.
And if God can penetrate into my heart and make a truth to me and change me, He can change anything. So, wherever your heart may be this morning, if you want God to change it, He can. He can make your heart good soil. And He can produce something for you. But He won't force you. You have to choose.
Alright, Team Jesus, let's go out this week. We've got 6 weeks. Let's see if we can take this first week of 6 weeks of the holiday season and see if we can get the truth to somebody about God, about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, our captain, our king.
Let's go pray for him, for his team. Let's go get the job done this week. Let's go be salt.
Let's break out here on count of three. Here we go. One, two, three. Let's go.